In our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, that's page 864 in one of our Pew Bibles. We are continuing in our study on God's work of salvation, understanding that really the work of salvation is truly God's. We looked at all that was involved in the first two aspects, although we have just a little bit to finish here. Again, we talked about salvation, you know, the salvation saving us from the condition we were in. We were a condition where we had been charged with sin, we have been convicted of sin, and we were going to be condemned because of our sin, and God had to find a way to save us. And he did a lot of work, and we talked about the first thing he did was how he justified us. Again, that word phikasio, to make just. He made us just in his sight, just as if we had never sinned. He cleansed us. We looked at his work involved there on how he provided a redemption and a deliverance and the propitiation, all those things in the first two tapes that we studied. We began last week at looking at the next thing that God does with us, sanctification, and again, to make holy. And God's in the process, while we're down here, of making us holy. And again, it's his work. Now, we observe that sanctifying process was a three-step process, because there are three parts to us. God had to sanctify our soul. And we saw that God did that thing by giving us a position as a saint, no longer a sinner. We are now saints. And then two, what if a saint goes forward and commits a sin? Well, then God has a process called imputation, where God will not impute the sin to our soul. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we saw last week that our souls are made holy by God, a special work that he's doing when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and God justifies us. He then takes our soul and positions it in such a position where it is in light, it is clean, it is white before him, it is now the soul of a saint, no longer the soul of a sinner with the stain of sin on it, and he has a special cleansing agent called the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanseth ongoing from all sin. And that imputation is something that we carry with us from the day we take Christ as Savior to the day we go to meet God. That's all God's work in our soul. But then we saw the sanctification process had to continue in our body, which is a little bit different. And we saw last week that the sanctification of our body requires us to work with God. And we saw the major warnings that God gave last week. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. And so he wants us to stay away from members of the opposite sex until we're married, at which case when we're married, we have a spouse with whom that marriage bed is undefiled. And then he saw also in terms of the body that he wanted us to stay away from alcohol, because they seem to go together, that alcohol and adultery seem to go together. And those were things that thou shalt not do. Those are works with the body, where God does not want us to perform sin in our body. There we go. So the process in the soul, entirely God's work, because he knows we're liable to mess things up. And by doing that, he takes all sin that we commit after we've taken Christ as Savior and no longer puts it on the soul, he puts it on the body. And we saw that there are penalties for doing things with our body. He explained at one church, the Apostle Paul explained, some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, some of you even sleep, some of you are dead. Why? Because the sin that we commit, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption of the flesh. And there's where it's going to go. That's where God's going to put it. He looks at the body as disposable. And we're going to see a little bit more why he thinks that way. So we're looking at God's work of salvation. However, this week we want to get to looking at the third part of sanctification, which is the Spirit. Now, that's with a small s, because that's our spirit. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And we're going to look at sanctification of the spirit. Now, let us see where we are here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read along for a while. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Just get a running start. And you hath he, God, quickened. God quickened us. Quickened is to make alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, notice small s, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before we were saved, that's the way we lived. We had a spirit, the spirit of man, the spirit of humanity, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the alma mater, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah. That spirit is not God's Holy Spirit. That spirit is in tune to the unclean spirits of the world. That's what our spirit is naturally tuned to. That's how we naturally, we line right up with that thing. You watch a TV program, and you'll see the spirit of disobedience working in that program, and people line up with that thing. And that's a natural way for us to go. But we've been quickened. We were once spiritually dead like that, but God's quickened us. And he says in the time past, this is how you live. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the condition God pulled us out of. We were in that river of sin, floating down time in our life, in that river of sin, headed for our waterfalls to be thrown over hundreds of feet down onto jagged rocks and killed. That's the condition of mankind. And along came the lifeline, and we reached up and we grabbed onto that thing, and the Lord lifted us out of that thing. He made us alive and pulled us out of that river. Continuing, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That salvation work. God saw mankind trapped in that river. God said, I'm going to build a hovercraft, a large helicopter hovercraft. I'm going to send my son piloting that thing over that river, lowering lifelines down to people one by one and pulling them out of that sure death that they're headed for. That was God's love that made him go through all the work that we're studying here, all the things he did. Now he tells us by grace, okay, verse 5, ye are saved. It was God's grace that moved him to do this thing. God's love and his grace. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. He's pulled us out of that thing and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He pulls us out of that river and puts us in that big, huge hovercraft in that big cargo area there, and we're sitting up there above the river now. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, the focus is always on Jesus Christ. Everything about salvation comes through and of and by the person of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, God wants to make the emphasis that when it comes to salvation and it comes to justification, that's all by grace. Now we're seeing that salvation is more than just justification, but it is by grace. Sanctification, the other parts that we'll be studying, are by grace. But he wants you to understand that when it comes to getting into salvation, it is by grace and through faith. It has nothing to do with our works. God wants to make sure we get that thing. Verse 9, not of works. That helicopter that flew overhead when we were in that river of sin, we had nothing to do with building that thing. We had nothing to do with piloting that thing. We had nothing to do with even putting a call out to that thing. That thing came and found us. That was God's work beginning to end. It was his works. All of the works were his. None of our works were involved. All we did when that lifeline came was we looked up and slipped our arms into the harness, and it pulled us up. And the slipping the arms into the harness was faith. Having faith that thing was going to get us out of there. But it was his works, not our works. Nobody's going to get up in that helicopter. No one's going to get to heaven and say, well, you know, it was what I did in that river. You didn't do anything in that river. You didn't do anything in that river other than get messy and head on down towards sure death. And that's, God wants to make sure we understand that thing. But notice, after verse 9, For we are his workmanship, created, a new creature, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, here comes a part where good works enter in. The body is to abstain from bad works. The spirit is to fulfill good works. This is negative. This is positive. God just doesn't come down and say to us, don't, and take everything, every option away from us and leave us there with nothing to do. You can't do that to people, because that puts them in a vacuum. And nature abhors a vacuum. You're going to fill yourself with something. And so he says, well, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. Somebody says, well, a Christian's going to have no fun. There's nothing for a Christian to do. Oh, there are a lot of good works that God would have us to do that are exciting and fulfilling, and God wants us to fulfill them with our spirit. Notice he says right here that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants us to begin to do good works. Now, let me show you. Same book, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. So what are the things God would like us to do? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 21, he tells us, if so be that ye have heard him, if we've really heard God, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. We've been taught by God now. His Holy Spirit's taught us the truth is in Jesus. What would you like us to do? Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. Okay, we put off the body. We put off those bad works. Now watch the good things. Verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God says, I want you to get a new spirit, the new spirit of your mind, so you can see what I'd have you to do. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, here's what we can do. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. What is the thing God would like us to do? Remember, the truth was in who? It said a few verses earlier? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what God would like us to do? To fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, he says, I've got a purpose for you in the sanctifying process. I've got a purpose for you in the sanctifying process. Let me show you. Go back to the helicopter illustration. Okay, we're floating in the river of muck and mire and sin, and we're headed for the waterfall. Along comes the lifeline. We slip that harness on, and they lift us up into the ship. And now we sit in this large Humber craft, big, lot of room up there, lots of people sitting up there. And while we're in there, they begin to teach us the rules. They say, now look, the first thing I want you to do when you're up here, don't go running back and forth and have taekwondo exercises and bounce off the walls, because it'll disturb the craft. It won't crash the craft, but we'd like a nice, smooth flight for everybody in it. Mind your business. Stay in your seat. Don't fool around with the girl or man next to you. Okay, abstain from that kind of stuff. Okay, that's all the negatives we were told. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But then all of a sudden, the pilot steps back for a second and says, look it, folks. Down there in that river, there's lots more people who are headed for doom, and they're going to die. Who would like to work with me in saving these people? Who would like to work with me and be part of my team? I'm going to lower you down on a harness. Don't worry, you can't fall. I'm going to get you close to them. You can call out to them and help them slip the harness on. Who wants to work in that thing? That's the spirit of sanctification, the good works that God would have us to fulfill. Who wants in on that thing? Who'd like to get a part of that thing? Remember, you just got pulled out of the river. Would you like to help somebody? Amen. And that's what he's saying. I mean, you know, the question you wonder. God sees us. We're in sin. God says, I'll have a work of salvation. I'll justify him as if he never sinned. I'll keep him clean from sin. You know, I wonder sometimes, why don't you just save us and take us to heaven? What do you keep us down here for? I mean, you don't honestly think that this is better than what he's got up there. We just played that song out of the ivory palaces. Folks, up there, we're going to be studying it in the book of Revelation this week. My son and I, we took a trip to New York City. Big, city, big buildings. We did this about a year and a half ago. Was it a year and a half, 2 years ago? I don't remember when it was. Maybe 2 years ago, it's been now. And we went there, and we spent 3 days and three nights, and we walked around Manhattan. The weather was beautiful, and we saw the Art History Museum, and we saw the Planetarium, and we went up on the Empire State Building, and we went through some of those rich places. Remember those hotels? Where did we go to? What is that rich hotel in New York City? I forget the name of it. It might be the Plaza was one of them we went to. We went to one of Trump's hotels. We went into the Trump Tower. There was a real rich one, you know, with all the chauffeuring. We walked through that thing, and we saw these beautiful buildings and lots of money. And of course, it cost us a lot to live there. Heaven is better than Manhattan. Much better. No dirt, no sin. The buildings are far better. And guess what? It doesn't cost anything for those of us who are going to be there. You know, after 3 days, the bill was pretty big. I said, you know, guys, we got to go home. I can't afford this anymore. I don't know how anybody. Yeah, amen. And it's free. Salvation. And I wonder, why don't the Lord just take us, save us, and get us to the New Jerusalem? You know why? Because there's still people down here in the river of sin. And what he wants to do is keep us down here, clean us up, so that we can get involved in fulfilling the good works and helping other people get out of that river of sin too. Because there's a day he's going to take us all to heaven, but right now he's got some work for us to do. And so that's what he wants us to do. Now he said right here, in verse 23, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our mind never thought this way before. I don't know about you, but I never saw people as being lost in a river of sin, headed for death. I never saw that thing. I never comprehended that until the Holy Spirit got in me and started to renew in my mind and say, you see that person at the gas station there pumping the gas over there? There's a good chance that they're in the river of sin and they're going for death and they don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you can go and do something for them. Maybe you can just walk over and hand them a tract so that they can learn the truth the way you learned it. You can tell them, this is about God's love for you. This is about what Jesus did for you. This thing changed my life. I'd like you to have this for free. Please take it home and read it when you get a chance. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so we can serve God that way. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, page 829 in a Pew Bible. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives a great teaching about salvation and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." You really cannot serve God in your flesh and in your body. God is a spirit. The salvation work is a spiritual work. And so it has to be done in the spirit. God wants to renew the spirit of our mind. He wants us to serve him in our spirit. In other words, not just in the motions of the flesh. He really wants our spirit to be leading. How do we do that? Well, by keeping our spirit filled with his Holy Spirit through coming to church, through reading the Bible, through staying on our knees in prayer. By doing these things, our spirit is energized so that we can serve God with the gospel of his Son. The greatest effort, the greatest work that we can do on this planet is by working with God spiritually, sanctifying our spirit so that we can fulfill the good works and get more people saved from the certain death and condemnation that awaits them. The funny thing about that river illustration is I thought about it. That waterfall is so far down the way, a lot of people in that river don't realize they're headed for a waterfall. Matter of fact, I think a lot of us didn't realize what we were headed for. I think a lot of us just slipped our arms in that thing and got up, and we got in the helicopter and saw the waterfalls down the way. We said, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize I was headed for that. And that's what's happening to those people. And we're coming down with our spirit and calling out to these people, please take this thing. Please, please take this harness. The problem is some people are in the safety boat of religion. Some people are all sitting on a craft, on a boat. Oh, I'm fine. I'm not even in the water here. But they don't realize the entire boat is going to go over that fall and everyone's going to die in it. Why? Religion can't save. Amen. Only Jesus Christ hovering up above with the lifeline. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the Jacob's ladder to heaven. You must go up and down on the ladder of the Son of Man. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so we need to serve with the spirit of our mind. Our purpose is to serve with our spirit in the gospel of His Son. Where do we get our power from to do it? We need the power to do this thing. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. This will be page 796 in the Pew Bible. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, here's what Jesus is praying. Now, Jesus is praying to His Father. And, you know, the Bible does say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Anybody think Jesus was righteous?
No.
Do you think He had effectual, fervent prayer? Yeah. Do you think His Father denied any of His requests? I trow not. Now, listen to this prayer here. Verse 15. Why not just take us, Lord? Take us to heaven. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou, Father, shouldst take them, My disciples, out of the world. Lord, take us. No. I pray, Father, that You don't take us. Keep them down there. Keep us down here. Why? What are You doing this for, Lord? But that Thou shouldst keep them from evil. God, He does pray that we should be kept from evil. And He says this, 17, Father, while they're down there, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our power for the sanctification, to keep our body from bad works, to have our spirit fulfill the good works, the power will come through the Word of God. God will sanctify through His truth. All we need to do is show up and get a hold of that Word. That's all we need to do. God promised He would do it. God cannot lie. There's no shadow of turning with God. God just said, according to Jesus Christ's prayer, that He would sanctify us through His Word. So that power that we need for sanctification, to keep the body from bad works, and the spirit to fulfill the good works, that all comes from your relationship with the Word of God. Now, everybody has a different relationship with the Word of God. Some people can avidly read this thing and just pull things off the page. Some people need to listen to Bible teaching tapes and hear things like that and hear ministers on radio. But you need to have time with the Word of God so God can do His sanctifying work in you. Absolutely essential, absolutely necessary. This book, your relationship with the Word of God, will keep you from bad works and help you fulfill good works. It is like you will be carried along. The power is incredible inside of you. Just incredible. And Jesus prayed that this would be the mechanism by which it was done. That the purpose and the power would come through the Word of God. And I can testify. I'll testify. I spend every day in the Bible. Me personally. My wife knows. There will be days I may not sleep because I've had to work at the hospital straight shifts. There will be days I won't eat. Because I've either been on a fast or kept from food, but there will not be a day where I won't spend time in this Bible. I don't care how bad it is at the hospital, I will find time to get in the Bible. If somebody says you've got 20 minutes, you can either eat, and I know I'm pressed, I'll read the Bible rather than eat. Because I need that. Why? Because that book keeps me from the bad works and helps me fulfill the good works. I really don't do it. God is doing the sanctifying through me if I'm just, we'll get to Him. If I'll just get to Him and plug in, God will do it. You know what James says? In the back of the Bible, in chapter 2, and verse 20, he says, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, wait a second. You didn't get saved by your works. But once you had faith and took Christ as your Savior, then came the works. And to have a faith without works is dead. Dead to whom? Well, let's go back to the helicopter illustration. Somebody's up in that helicopter, see? They've already slipped the lifeline on. They've already gotten their seat, and they're sitting over there. Uncle Joe, I'm sitting in my seat over here. And they're sitting in their seat, and they're sitting up in the cargo space. And somebody comes along, and the pilot says, Would you like to be involved in helping someone else? He says, Not really. Now, I'm kind of timid. I'm kind of shy. I don't like to bother other people. I don't like to mind their business. I like to mind my own business. I'm just going to sit here quietly till you take this craft to the promised land someday. I'm going to abstain from bad works while I'm up here. I'm not going to mess around with anybody. I'm not going to fornicate. There's a lot of Christians out there who aren't alcoholizing. They're not out there with alcohol. They're not out there committing adultery. But they're just sitting in the craft, and they've got part of their sanctification down, but they're not fulfilling the good works. Jesus says, fine, sit there. I'll take you to the promised land. Is anybody else interested? anybody else interested? Now, James says, your faith without works is dead. Is it dead to me? To me sitting on the craft if I'm not going to help God? No, I'm still getting to the promised land. It's dead to those people in the river. It's dead to them. Because it's sure death for them, and I'm not helping them. I have faith, but I have no works to help them get out of it. Those are the works. The works of pulling someone else out of it. Oh, man, vain man, faith without works is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's talking without the works of the spirit. Those are the works God wants us to do. God doesn't want us out there trying to clean up the world. He didn't tell us to clean up the river that the people were in. He said, pull them out of the thing. I'll make you fishers of men. And so the work in sanctification is God takes care of the soul. We're set positionally and by imputation. The body and spirit, he'd like us to work with him, and he will override it with his truth, the Bible, if we'll spend time in it. And he'll see it to it that not only will it keep our bodies clean, but we will, of the spirit, by the spirit, through his power, be alive to others and make a difference, that sanctifying process. Now, the third thing that we want to get to in God's work, great work of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Again, phikasio, that word, is to make, and it's to make glorious. To make glorious. Now, this is a future event that's going to happen. Defining glory, and I looked at Webster's dictionary from the 1820s, and he looked at a number of root words, Latin, Italian, Spanish, French, Irish, Welsh, a whole bunch of root words that came into the English word glory and glorification. And all the root words speak of clear, bright, to open, expand, enlarge with shining splendor, to give brightness, clarity with splendor. There's a day coming where, as out of the cocoon, the butterfly will come someday. He's going to glorify us with splendor and light and brightness. He's talking about, I want to look at the various questions in terms of glorification. What exactly are we talking about? The first thing, in terms of the what exactly is he going to glorify? Well, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 834 in a Pew Bible. What is God going to glorify? Romans chapter 8. Oh, Lord, take us to the promised land. No, we're going to stay down here. Well, you know, it's rough down here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be future revealed in us. So right now, presently, as I'm in the process of sanctification, there's some suffering going on. Suffering because, let's say, I really do desire to bring a friend or a neighbor or a relative to church and to hear the gospel message because I want them to get saved, and they keep saying no to me, and I'm suffering for them and thinking in my mind and heart, yeah, I'd love to get them here. I want to get them out of the water, and I'm comfortable down here. I'm comfortable in the river. And we suffer as we think of what's headed for them, and we're praying and desiring to do that. And as we suffer like this, God says, don't worry about these sufferings. There's glory that's going to be revealed in the future. We suffer down here in our own bodies knowing that often we fall into sin. A just man falleth seven times. And we suffer from the effects of our sin, and we wish that wouldn't happen. God says, don't worry, the glory is going to be revealed in the future. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm a creature. Inside of me is my new sonship, my new birth on the inside. I'm waiting for this thing to be manifested and brought out. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That's my body, a vain body. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. A long time ago in the garden, God determined that when we sinned, he would give us a body that would die. It was a smart thing for God to do. Because if God then, with sin in us, said, I'll let him live forever in that condition. Folks, would you like to live forever in this sinful body? I don't. So God was smart to work that plan out, that this body would be cut away from us someday and we'd get a new body. Verse 21. Because the creature... also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's our present body, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, that's our new body. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You go outside and look at nature, and it's travailing and groaning in pain. Look at the death out there. This is not the way God intended it to be. But there's a future coming, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's going to be glorified someday? Our body. We are going to get a new body. We have a new soul. It's brand new, white. And we're going to get a new body. It'd be like an auto mechanic. You know, he goes to a junkyard. He finds a car there, kind of beaten up. It's not running too well. It's got an awful exterior. The first thing he does, he gives it a brand new perfect engine, a V8 engine, you know, 400 cubic inches with all that power. That thing hums and it purrs. It's like a rocket in there. And it's got, that's us with that new soul, but it's still got that old body. But you know, he's going to do body work on that thing one day, and God's going to give us a new body to match that new inner soul, that new engine that we have. And that's what God's going to do. What a great promise. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. What kind of body? What's going to be glorified, our body? What kind of body are we going to get? Philippians chapter 3. A couple books after Romans, Corinthians, and then Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, look at these verses, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we've been saved, we get a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking. We speak about heavenly things. We don't speak as much about earthly things. Our conversation's in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming from heaven for us. Watch what he's going to do, verse 21. Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to get a resurrection body like Jesus came out of the tomb with. That was an amazing body he came out of the tomb with. If you study that thing, you'll find out that thing flew faster than Superman. Because when he came out of the tomb, Mary Magdalene wanted to hold him at one point. He said, wait a second. He said, I haven't seen my father yet. Don't touch me yet. And he went to see his father, and he came back a few hours later. And he's with the men in the upper room, and he said, okay, now you can touch me. And they handled him, and they gave him something to eat. Now, he had made a trip from planet Earth, past the North Star into heaven to see his dad, and back. Now, the North Star is light years away from us. That means traveling at the speed of light, minimum. It takes years just to get there and years to get back. He did it in less than 8 hours. So that body's going to, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap a tall building with a single bound. That's the kind of body we're getting. We're going to get a super glorious body. Jesus Christ is going to give us one like that. Amazing. Just amazing what he's promised for us. Let me give you a picture of where it was done. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, page 760 in a Pew Bible. This is, Jesus gave a picture of this once. Luke chapter 9. Here's where the Lord Jesus Christ had just drawn the confession of faith out of his disciples. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you're blessed for doing that thing. And then he revealed to them, now I want to tell you some bad news, I'm going to go to Calvary's cross. And they were all upset at that thing, because they thought, gee, if our Savior is going to die, then what? And then he told them some good news. He said, verse 27, but I tell you the truth, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. He said, I want to show you the good thing that's to come after the cross, the kingdom of God. Here's what it looks like. Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. He went through like a metamorphosis. All of a sudden, his vile body was changing into the glorious body. He wanted them to see what it's going to look like. Okay? And his raiment was white and glistering. Remember, the glory means to be clear, to be bright, to be shining with splendor. It's clear and glistering. Glistering means radiant. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, Moses had been dead for about 1,400 years. And Elijah had been dead about 800 years. So I imagine these were stinky, foul, corrupt bodies standing next to him, a couple of corpses, like Frankenstein with scars next to him. Well, notice how it says in verse 31, who appeared in glory. And all three of them were there in their glorified body. Why? Because he just told the disciples, I'm going to let you see what the kingdom of God is going to look like. Folks, the day's coming when we get our glorification and our new body in the kingdom of God. That's what we're all going to look like. We're not going to look like this anymore. No more fumbling before the mirror. You know, how do I look today? Putting on this and covering that and all the different... Not going to have to do that anymore in the new body. We're not going to have to do that anymore. Elizabeth Arden will be out of business. Or Eve Arden or one of them, I don't know. But someone's going to be out of business. And those makeup companies. And it's going to be wonderful in the glorious body that he's going to give us. Now, the question is, okay, then who is going to get glorified? Well, back in Romans 8, he explains to us in a few verses earlier, Romans chapter 8 again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now he's speaking to Christians. Because in verse 14, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he's talking about Christians, people born again. Verse 15, for ye, you sons, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the old spirit we had. The spirit of the world was the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That comes from the enemy. That comes from the world. People in the world are afraid of everything. They buy insurance policies. They buy those bars to put on their car so it doesn't get robbed. They buy alarms for the house. They got mace in their pocket. I mean, they're afraid of everything. That's not what we have. We don't have that thing. We don't have the spirit of bondage to fear. But what have we received? Verse 15, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now watch the progression here. Verse 15, ye have received the Spirit. At justification, you get that Spirit. Okay, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right now, that thing, right now, present tense, is bearing witness with our spirit. You're God's child. You're God's child. I'll help you keep from sin. You're God's child. I'll help you do the work I want you to do. You're God's child. I love you. I'm your Father in heaven. That's the kind of thing we have. See? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're the children of God. Now watch verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. He's going to receive everything of his Father. The ivory palaces, it's all his. All the riches and the splendor of heaven is his. And watch this. If so be that we suffer with him, so what if I suffer down here? Maybe I'll miss out on my inheritance? No chance. We may be also glorified together. And by the way, we do suffer down here. And here's verse 17. So you look at, here we are getting the Spirit of God, being justified. Here we are being kept by the Spirit of God. And here we look forward in verse 17 to the day when we get glorified in the future. And who's it speaking to? It's speaking to the church. Speaking to the church. Or he called them the sons of God. As many as received him, the Lord Jesus. To them he gave power to become the sons of God. Those of us who receive Jesus are the sons of God. We are the ones who will be glorified someday. Now watch another passage that's absolutely parallel in Ephesians 5. After Romans, the Corinthians, then Galatians, then Ephesians 5. We started in Ephesians today. Watch a parallel passage right here. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Watch the exact parallel passage again. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the past tense of justification in the past, where we were justified when Christ did his work. And then at one point in our life in the past, we took him as our Savior. We were justified. Verse 25. Verse 26. Present tense, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Present tense, the sanctifying process going on. Now the next one, future tense, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The glorification to come in the future to the church, to the church, to the sons of God. Now, a question arises, and a doctrine is taught in some churches and by some Christians that only the Christians, listen to me, only the Christians who are actively sanctifying themselves and working for God are the ones who are going to get the glorious body at the rapture. Some Christians aren't going to get raptured and go up. It's only going to be a partial rapture, only for the good Christians. This is what's being taught. Is this possible? Is this so? Well, the Bible has an answer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe it's just the super saints that are going to go up there. And the rest of the saints who don't have their heart right with God. And by the way, we saw when we get justified and take Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are righteous with God. Your heart is right with God when you take Jesus as your Savior. Remember, the work of salvation is God's work. All you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's going to finish that which He has started, whether we cooperate or not. He's going to finish His work. It's much better when we cooperate. It's a more of a blessing. But let's just see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The church, the sons of God, are the body of Christ. That's what we are. We are Christ's body. Right now, Christ can't do the work He wants in the world physically because He's in heaven physically sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we are His hands and His feet and His eyes and His ears and His mouth down here to do the work for Him. And we are part of His body. We are the body of Christ. Now, that's what it just said in that verse, the 12th verse. Look at the 27th verse. Now ye are the body of Christ. Collectively, the church. And members in particular. So Lucille's a member, and Barbara's a member, and Bill's a member, and I'm a member, and we're members in particular. Every one of us is a member in particular, but all together, collectively, we are the body of Christ. Okay, well, what about this glorification process in the church? Is there a partial rapture where part of the church goes up? Well, look at verse 25. Verse 24, just to give you. For our comely parts have no need, the super saints have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to that part which lacked, some of the struggling saints. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's no schism. There is no division in God's body. Why? Verse 26. Let me make sure I got my notes right. Yeah. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why? There's no schism in the body. When it's time for the glorification and the honoring process, everyone's going to rejoice. God is not going to cut the body of His Son, Jesus Christ, again. It was marred once at Calvary's cross. There's no chance God's going to let anything happen to that precious body again. At that time, all people will be glorified. Our body, every member of the church, will be glorified. That's what's going to happen. Now the question is, when will this happen? When is this going to happen? All right. Maybe it happens at death. Maybe when a Christian dies, they get their new body. Well, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After Corinthians, there's the 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians, a small epistle, and look at chapter 4. When is this going to happen? Well, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about when this is going to happen. He wants us to know these things. Concerning them which are asleep. What about a dead Christian? Sleep is death. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, when a person dies who isn't a Christian, there's a lot of weeping and wailing at the funeral. Why is that? They have no hope. They do not have the hope of salvation. The hope is knowing that they're going to get a glorified body. They don't have that thing. And that's why there's all that weeping and wailing. There's a great uncertainty because I think deep down they know they're not right with God. They never were pulled from the river of sin. But we're not like that. What about when a Christian dies? It's more of a celebration and a graduation. I know there's a mourning and a loss for the immediate physical contact I have with that person. But if I know that person's a Christian and I'm a Christian, there's a kind of a rejoicing that I know that person is now with the Lord.
Amen.
That person's with the Lord. That person has been taken away from this river now and doesn't have to even be involved in anything anymore. They've been removed from the river of sin. What a blessing. And they're with God now. But did they get their new body? Well, let's take a look at how it's going to happen. Now, we're not as others which have no hope, verse 14, because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, and we do believe that, well, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, people that are that died in Christ, people that died with Christ in their heart, not people that died without Him, but the people which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. See, anyone that dies with Christ, it's God's responsibility to bring this person. Now here's how He's going to do it. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So we know this is truth. It's not the opinion of Mike. It's not the doctrine of this church. It's not the tradition of anything taught on earth. This is by the word of the Lord. We can trust this because God wrote this thing. We saw that God authored the scriptures, and this is what we know. By the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord's going to come someday. He promised He would come. The Lord's going to come back and get us, and here's how He's going to do it. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When is this process of glorification going to occur? It's going to occur at something that is called the rapture. That was just described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He just described that thing for us, the rapture. Now, the word rapture comes from the root word rapt, R-A-P-T, which means to transport, which means to ravish, to bear away with joy or delight. It would be like a bridegroom coming and just sweeping the bride off her feet and just lifting her up with joy and ravishing and delightfully carrying her away. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. This is a future event. It is yet to take place. Right now, Christians who die, their body goes into a grave. But like the scripture says, they are absent of body, present with the Lord. Their soul goes to be in heaven. And they are up there, and their souls are rejoicing, witnessing things, enjoying the greatest time of their life, but they do not yet have their new body. The glorification will come for everyone at the rapture. Again, the way it's going to come is the way that it was described here. With the Lord coming down, He'll descend, He will shout, wake up to the sleeping ones, with the voice, a quiet voice, probably say, okay, to those of us that it happened today, say, okay, Sharon, come on. You don't have to shout to us to wake up. And then what happens is, the dead go up first at the shout, we which are alive and remain, we go up with the voice, and the trumpet sounds. The trumpet was used in Israel in the old times to gather the troops together. And so now all the troops gather together. The ones who are dead and the ones who are alive at the rapture, they all get gathered together in the clouds, getting their new body in the clouds. This is how it's going to happen. It's going to be a future event. It is a signless event. There's nothing that needs to happen. The rapture could happen today. We don't have to wait for a temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We don't have to wait for a peace process to be signed in Israel. We don't have to wait for anything. It is a signless event. We know this from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Go to Acts, chapter 1. How are we doing? Amen. We've still got some time, so we keep on teaching and enjoying the scriptures. Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke wrote this. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He says, the former treatise, that means the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus. Beautiful word. Theo means God, and Philus means lover. It means lovers of God. He's writing to us. He's writing to a man with that name. He's writing to us who love God. The former treatise, I wrote my gospel, O you lovers of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So that was his ministry here on earth. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when, therefore, they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? These are Jews. And they know that God has a promise to restore the kingdom to Israel. We've been studying in the book of Revelation. But right now, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to put the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Israel on the sidetrack. And from this point forward, he's going to begin building his church until he comes back to take his church away, and then he'll put Israel back on the track again. So he says this, verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay? God's got a time and a season when he'll deal with Israel again. Right now he's going to build his church. Here's what you need to do. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the last thing he says is, he says, you know, he had told them he was going to build his church in Matthew 16. Now he's going to begin the building of his church. And he said, the way you do it, you go out and witness. You serve with your spirit in the gospel, telling people about me all around the world. That's what you're going to do. The last commandment he gives is he tells them how to begin the church age. And now he goes up, and the church age begins. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Where are we going to be gathered? In the clouds. So he goes up, and then he disappears in a cloud. And to them, what happened in the cloud was signless. They couldn't see anything behind that cloud. It's going to be the same way for the world. We're not going to see what goes on behind that cloud. He's going to descend in the air above the cloud and pull us up into the clouds the same way. And just like he was taken up suddenly without a sign before them, suddenly we'll be taken up without a sign. See? How do I know that? And verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are two angels. Which said, also, hey, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. I will come and gather you unto myself. This same Jesus in a resurrected body, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he do that? Well, he was taken up without any sign. You're not to know the signs and the seasons. We don't need to know time and season. A signless, imminent event, the rapture of the church, when we will get our new body up there in the clouds. It's all going to happen in the future. The glorification process. How are we doing on time? All right, I have about three more questions to cover on glorification and then a complete summary of God's work of salvation. We'll save that for next week. Any questions on what we talked about so far? Amen. So it's exciting to see that God did great work at Calvary. He's working with us today. In terms of his part, our soul is safe. There's no way we can lose our soul once we're justified. But what about our body? What about our spirit? Are we going to abstain from bad works? Are we going to renew the spirit of our mind? And in our spirit, the new renewed spirit, serve God in the gospel of his Son. There's a lot of people in that river down there. And God wants that sanctification process for us to get involved with him on that thing. Why? Because he's got great plans for us in the future. So hey, why don't we sing about it?
Thank you, Pastor.